Thanks, Pastor Ben and worship team. If you are not on the prayer chain here at Hillcrest or informational email on the mailing list, you might not be aware that this morning is a very challenging morning for Hillcrest and the staff that we love. Due to the financial struggles that our nation is going through in our own community, we have had to make some very difficult decisions. Our budget starts this coming June. We have a fiscal budget that we use. And due to some of these financial struggles that we're currently going through, we're not going to be able to keep all the staff that we have currently. It is a very, very difficult time for us. And we implore your prayers as we work through this. But this issue is an issue that's going to impact all of us. And so after the second service, we have scheduled an emergency business meeting to be able to talk about this, to converse about this, to share ideas, and really seek God's counsel and wisdom on this. So we encourage you to do so. This morning is one of those mornings where you just, in some ways, you have to identify the pink elephant in the room, as I like to say. But I also realize that any comments related to this are best to be used and wait for the business meeting. So this morning, in debating what it is that we should be talking about and what it is we're to be doing here this morning, I think Pastor Ben said it well, we're here to worship. And in times of struggle and difficulty, there's something that we can always do, and that's pray. And so today I want to talk a little bit about prayer. So let's start off with prayer. Father God, we ask for strength for the morning, and Lord, strengthen our lives from you, and we call upon you right now. And may you guide my words now. May you lead us to your truth. For it is you that we seek this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's start this morning with a definition of prayer. Someone was to come to you and say, what is prayer? What might be some things that you might say? John, let's turn to that. The Memorial Bible is page 943. There we go. 1 John, verses 5, 14 to 15. Now, this isn't necessarily the Bible's definition of prayer, but it's an example of prayer, and I think has some of these concepts in it. In 1 John, it says, "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for." In Webster's definition of prayer, like if you look it up in the Webster's dictionary or whatever dictionary, you're going to come up with this definition. An address as a petition to God or a God in a word or thought. I do believe that this is the world's best definition for what prayer is, and I'm fearful for us that we would resonate with this definition. Because I see a couple of stark differences from a biblical definition of what prayer is, what it's supposed to be, its purpose, and what Webster defines it as. Now, the first one is the most obvious, that there's the little g God in there, okay? You can't pray to something that isn't there. There's only one God, and so it can't be a prayer to some other God. But I understand why Webster puts that in the dictionary. But the stark difference in biblical prayer over Webster's definition is prayer is not always, and probably is, when it's properly done, is least likely a petition. Now, you know what a petition is. That's asking for something. It's kind of the idea where God is the cosmic vending machine, where we just call out what we need, and there's some expectation that through that prayer, that somehow God is forced to do what we've asked him to do. Resonate with that? You've seen that before? Maybe your kiosk might look like this one here I've got on the screen. Yes, the ask and you shall receive prayer slot, and in it goes, out it goes. Some people treat God like this, or treat him like a genie in the bottle. It is interesting that when we understand prayer and we think of it as a petition to God, we can get into the mindset that our prayers force God to do something. As if he wouldn't have done it without prayer, and because we pray, it forces him to do it. And we quote all kinds of verses where Jesus says, you know, ask and you will receive, you know, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Or God wants to give you the desires of your heart. And so we just think, well, what does my heart desire? I need to pray about that, and somehow I'm going to receive that. There are people that have taken this idea of prayer and twisted it so much it's become its own theology called the health and wealth gospel, which is where if you're following God, you're going to be blessed with riches, and if you're not, the opposite's going to be true for you. Or if you're sick or you have some disease, whether it be minor or terminal, all you have to do is pray for it, and a person with great faith will be healed, and those without are not. And there's this theology that kind of goes with this idea of, if I pray, it forces God to have to do something. If I ask, God has to respond affirmatively in my prayer or the way that I prayed for something. I believe that I personally can pray all that I want, but there are many things that will never happen as a result of my prayers. If I pray about things under this idea that it's a petition, and because it's a petition, God answers my prayer, people may feel differently, but I don't think that God necessarily works this way in all situations. I believe that no matter how hard I pray, I will never receive that parking spot in the front of the mall on Christmas Eve. No matter how hard I pray, I can start praying when I leave my house. I can pray, you know, as I'm driving through the parking lot, but I just do not believe that no matter how hard I pray, I'm going to get that parking spot. I don't believe that no matter how hard I pray, that my bank account is going to reach some level that exceeds the FDIC maximum insured amount. It's just not going to happen. I believe that no matter how hard I pray, I will not wake up tomorrow and the people in Kalalai in Sudan will have clean drinking water. I believe I could pray all day about that. When I wake up tomorrow, that's not going to happen. And I know some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, well, ye of little faith. Don't you believe, Pastor Doug, that God can do anything? Yes. But I believe that I can pray about that all day today, and the people in Kalalai will wake up tomorrow and still not have clean drinking water. I do believe that he can do this. But am I a person that needs to just have more faith? Do I not believe that God can do some of these things? I tell you, my experience and my understanding of biblical prayer says this, that he won't do those things. I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. I would argue that biblical prayer rarely, if ever, expects God to miraculously fulfill the petitions of the prayer. Let me say that one more time. I would argue that biblical prayer rarely, if ever, expects God to miraculously fulfill the petitions of the prayer, the person who's praying. Prayer is not a petition. Petitions may be included in prayers, but prayer is not a petition. Expecting God to act or react as a result of a request. Another definition of prayer I think that people use is that prayer is somehow informative or informing God. So we pray to God to inform Him of our day and our lives and what has taken place and how we're feeling about certain things, what we plan on doing, what we're thinking about. This is the image that God is our diary, kind of a dear diary. When you write in your diary, if you do journal or keep a diary, you're informing this, I don't know, the book or these pages of what your life has been like, the things you're thinking about, the things that concern you, the things that you are hopeful for. And sometimes when we get into prayer, we get the idea that somehow we're informing God of all these things, as if we say them and he goes, oh, really? I didn't know that. Or, you know, oh, wow, I didn't know that happened to you today. When an understanding of God is that he knows all things, he knows our past, present, he even knows our future that we have yet to know. And he knew all these things even before our lives existed. He knew prior. He knew before. Scripture doesn't support the idea of the God diary. So prayer is not just a petition, and prayer is not just informative. So if that tossed out a little bit of what your idea of what prayer is, I'd ask you again, what is prayer? If you had to define it in your own heart, what would prayer be? I'm going to give you the most simple definition I possibly can for what prayer is. Prayer is a technique used by followers of Christ to align our hearts with His. A prayer is a way, a method, in which we get our hearts to align with God's heart. When you think of someone after God's heart, who might you think of? David, of course. Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? Far from. David made some mistakes that I hope none of us ever make in our lives. David, in his leadership, made some incredible blunders along the way. David, in his personal life, made incredible mistakes. And you'd even argue to say that David didn't even finish life well. He ended in a worse case than he was at points along the way. But in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his own personal suffering as a result of his sins, David was still a man after God's heart. He sought God's heart. And there's a lot that we can learn from David in the good. There's a lot we can learn from David in the bad also as to things to avoid. But certainly there are things that we can learn from David. And one of the things I want to show you is a way that he prayed. Psalm 143:10. It says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing." Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Here we see David, a man after God's own heart, asking God to help him do the will of God. I want to explore this doing the will of God for just a moment here. How do you and I fulfill the will of God? How do you and I do the will of God? We talked about this throughout most of the messages in December. Remember the whole discussion of past, present, and future? There's the things in the past that we can't change, but they're pointing to the progress or direction we've gone. We have the future, which is still unfolding, and our past is pointing to what that future just might be, as long as we continue the same pattern of whatever we have in the past. But the present is the key to it all. The present is so fleeting, the present moves so quickly. The present is here right now and gone the moment that you identify the present moment is here. It's part of the past. But it's only in that present moment that is so fleeting, that moves by so quickly at times, and it's only in the present that you're able to make a decision, and it's only in the present that you can do the will of God. You may have or may not have done the will of God in the past. You may or may not do the will of God in the future, but the only time that you can affect whether you are going to do the will of God is right now in the present, and that's right now. So how do we do the will of God? We do it right now in the present moment, at whatever decision or crossroad you come to. Life is going to come at you with all kinds of decisions, all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of challenges. And it's in the midst of those challenges that you need to work hard to do the will of God in that moment. Not your will, not the will of someone else, not some expectation, but whatever God's will is in that moment. Each time a decision comes, we are to make the one that God would have us choose. There's a key to this puzzle of how to do this. It's so easy to say in the moment, in the present moment, just do the will of God. But if all of us would be honest, we would say, though it's easy to say that every moment do the will of God, it's hard to do. And sometimes the moments come so quickly, you don't have enough time really to process what's the right decision to be in the will of God, and the moment passes by, and now it's part of your past, and it's pointing to something. The only way to make sure that you are able to make decisions that focus on the will of God is through the one key ingredient that helps you do that in the present moment, and that is prayer. It's the only thing that gets your heart, your mind, your spirit, your environment ready for you to make a positive decision in a moment. Because when you pray, God doesn't change. When you pray, God doesn't get a new idea of something to do. When you pray, He doesn't say, hey, that's a great idea, I'll do that. There are people starving in the world, dying of hunger right now, and we can pray for world hunger, and you've not informed God of anything, and He's not doing anything different about it. But what happens when you pray? You change. That's the key of prayer. Prayer changes you, and through that change, something unique starts to take place, because you start to see the world through prayer as God sees it. You start to act in ways through prayer that God would act in your shoes. You start to see the world with the vision that God has for the world, and it only happens through prayer. Through prayer, earnest prayer, over whatever the situation is, you start to become the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And the prayers begin to be answered through you. When you pray for clean drinking water for the people of Kalalai, Sudan, if that's as far as your effort goes, is just diligently being on your knees about it, you have failed in what God is calling you to do as a result of prayer. In Scripture, when God asks people to pray, He asks them to pray because prayer moves people to action. And the action it moves them to is an action that's in line with God's will. And you're not going to know God's will without prayer. And that's why people get so messed up, I think, in their spiritual lives. And I think that's why churches get so messed up over things at times, is that they want to do God's will. They want to think through these things. They want to move forward in these things. But prayer needs to be the thing that bathes all of it. Because it's through prayer that you're united, and it's through prayer that we hear God's voice, and it's through prayer that we align ourselves with His will. I believe that if you're praying for clean drinking water for Kalalai, you're going to end up being a part of that reality. You'll start to have the heart of God, and I think even through having the heart of God, you will take the resources and the time you have and focus them on being the miracle is prayed for. I believe God guides us through this process. I believe that He will supernaturally open doors for us through prayer as we work towards these things. I believe that God will supernaturally provide protection for us as we go through those things. And I believe that He will bring His will into a reality for people who pray. But it takes praying people. You cannot do the will of God without being a person who prays. You can read the Bible all you want. You can study all you want. You can go to all the Bible studies you want. But unless prayer becomes a regular part of your diet, and a prayer that isn't expecting God to be some supernatural kiosk, if you're not a person who prays in hopes of being changed in the process, it's going to be very difficult to find yourself in the will of God. And I think this is why Scripture says this in James 5:16. The second half of the verse says, the earnest prayers of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer of a righteous person. Because, see, that person is praying for the things that God cares about. It's that person that's praying for the things that God's heart beats for. And it's that person who prays, a righteous person who prays, his prayers are powerful because it changes him, changes her. And it's through those prayers that action happens. It's through those prayers that vision is cast. It's through those prayers that give you the energy, the focus that you need to challenge or to address whatever the problem is that's in front of you. People who pray with the goal of being changed are people who become more like Christ. Now, I believe this is why, when you look at that passage in 1 John again, what prayer is all about. Let's look at that 1 John passage again. And we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that what? That's the catch. Do you know what pleases your Lord and Savior? Do you know what pleases God? Because if your prayers aren't aligned with that, you certainly can't hang on to the next part of the verse. Because it says, and since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us whatever we ask for. And I want you to know that is 100% true. If you pray for something, God will give it to you. But the prayer has to be focused on God's will and aligning your heart with His. You're not going to change God. You may want $1 million. That isn't going to do it. Now, maybe God wants to give you $1 million, and if He does, it's certainly not for you to blow on yourself. It's to make a difference in the kingdom. But we are confident. We have hope that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us whatever we ask for. The things that are in His will. I'd like to close our time together by looking at a prayer that I think is probably one of the most popular prayers in all of the Scripture. It's a prayer that was prayed by Jesus. Not only is it a prayer prayed by Jesus, but there's a bonus to it. It's a prayer that He prayed to teach us how to pray. I think there's probably a lot that we can gain from a prayer like this. Now, you'll find it in a couple different places in your Scripture. The one that I'd like to look at this morning is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And the title is the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is certainly a different translation than the one that we're used to reciting. That's the King James we generally recite. But when Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray, He said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may Your name be kept holy. This first opening line of the prayer is to help all of us remember who God is. That He is above us. That He is our Father. That He is holy. Definition for holy is to have something be set apart. Set apart for something. God is holy. He's set apart from us. I think we have to be a little bit careful with the mindset of it, that God or Jesus is my buddy. Okay, He is. He's your friend. He's there for you to comfort you, to help you. But you've got to remember that God is also God above all. That He is all-powerful, that He created all, and eternity hangs in the balance with Him. That there is life and death. There is reward and punishment. There is eternal joy in heaven, and there's eternity in hell. We have to remember that this is the same God who also says He comes beside us to comfort us, to be with us. And so, I think even in Jesus' prayer, it's the understanding that, oh, Father in heaven, may Your name be kept holy. You are above us. You are set apart. And we remember who You are. And then the next prayer says, may Your kingdom come soon, and may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a humongous, that line alone we could spend a month on. That Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know His will is done in heaven, and to call down that God's will would be done here, I mean, what unbelievable change has to happen in the lives of His people for that to become a reality? That requires effort on all of our parts. Jesus says again and again in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the Scriptures that the kingdom has already come. We can tap into it today through loving our neighbors as ourselves, through serving other people, through giving of ourselves, being sacrificial for the sake of another person, all in the name of the gospel, all in the name of Christ, that the kingdom comes. And so if our prayer is truly, may Your kingdom come soon, that has a lot to do with us and our interaction with our world. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us today the food that we need. Again, this is not a prayer for some supernatural, miraculous appearing of a ribeye steak. This is praying that God will provide. And when we align our heart with God's heart, we will also understand the Scriptures that says that we are to work the land. We're to be responsible people and have jobs, and we're supposed to do the things that help us to be able to feed our families and feed ourselves. The Old Testament uses the word sluggard as a word for a lazy person, but the sluggard does not eat. And so when we ask God to help us with our daily food, it requires something on our parts to help provide that, to be taking those steps forward. And that's just not our food, but all those material things that we need for life, for doing life the way that we do it. verse 12, and forgive our sins. That would be probably enough in itself, but Jesus, of course, goes on to say, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. You might be reminded of the passage of Scripture that says that you will be forgiven at the extent that you forgive others. In other words, if we want God to forgive us of our sins, there's a big part of us aligning our hearts with God, and our hearts need to be just as forgiving to others as His is towards us, because that's what a follower of Christ is. So when we pray for God to forgive us, I sure hope that when we pray for God to forgive us, that we do include the other side as we have forgiven others. And that's probably a time in our prayers where we need to be doing some forgiving. We all want forgiveness. None of us deserve it. But in the midst of that forgiveness that God offers us, we also have to be a kind of people that are willing to forgive others. Are there people in your life you're unwilling to forgive? Because that is seriously problematic. That is far from God's will. I have had situations in my life where there have been people that have said things and done things that have caused deep, deep hurt in my life. And I honestly didn't know how to get through it. It's paralyzing. It's paralyzing. You run into them at the store or wherever it might be, and it's just like this humongous burden that's on you. And really the issue is you haven't learned to forgive. I had to realize in my own life that I was struggling with forgiving. Even though I would say, oh, I harbor no ill feelings, put me face to face with that person, and I had a tough time. And the only way that I got through it, and I shared this with you all probably a couple years ago, but I made a list. And I started praying through each of those people. And as I would start with that list, I would look at it, and I just want to get sick. And I'd say, okay, God, I pray over this list, and just put it away. I couldn't deal with it. And then over time, I could pick out some names, and then God led me to praying that that person would be blessed. And over weeks and months and years, God does a work and changes you, and you can forgive, and the burden can be released, and you can be set free. None of that happens without prayer. I promise you. We can want it, we can say it, we can stand firm in it, but the burden doesn't lift until we commit these things to prayer. And it's through prayer God changes us. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And the final phrase there, I just want the King James, don't I? And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. It is through our recognition of the need to be saved that we become more aware of our role in the process of salvation. Don't let us yield to temptation. Proverbs 10:13 is a verse of mine that I've just clung to in my Christian walk. It might be one to write down if you struggle with certain sins or you struggle with certain things in life, but the verse basically lets us know that we have an opportunity that God will not put more on us than we can bear. And if that sin seems to be overpowering us, even though He says it will not, if we're walking with Him, if we're focused on Him, to look for a way out, because He'll give us a way out of it. And I tell you what, if you're struggling with something and you think that just by asking God to keep you from temptation that that's going to work, it's not. Because your prayer for God to change you in temptation is what you need to focus on. It's your prayer that God will change you. And change happens through prayer and through thought about how in the world am I going to change this. And God says, I will not put something under you that you can't bear. I will give you a way out of the situation. And so don't lead us into temptation. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Again, God has a huge hand in that, but so do we. I truly believe, if we go back to what we were saying earlier, when I said that I would argue that
biblical prayer rarely, if ever, expects God to miraculously fulfill the petitions of a prayer. Or that I said also, I do believe that God can do these things, but my experience and understanding of biblical prayer says that He won't. It's because He doesn't do it without us. Now, there are certainly exceptions to that. If God works out His plan if all of His people abandon. But He's always looking to use us. He's always looking for you and I to become the miracle that we're praying for. And it may not be just in your life, but as you're following God, someone else could be praying for something you have no idea about, and then you step in or interject in some way, and you become the miracle. I think that's so cool, and God orchestrates that with people. But I believe that God wants us to become the miracles that He wants to perform in the world. It's not that He does not answer prayer through miraculous events outside the natural order, but He usually uses us. Because as He says, He's given us His power through His Spirit. So I implore you in times of struggle and difficulty to truly pray. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. And we need an outpouring of Your love today. Lord, help us be a united people who are doing everything that we can follow You, to love others the way that You love us. May You rule in our hearts. May You keep us on our knees. And may our hearts align with Yours through the mystery and the miracle of prayer. We love You. In Jesus' name. Well, again, we have a meeting after the second service. You are invited to come back and be a part of. And as you go through your week this week, I trust you will be praying, or even throughout the rest of this day. God bless you as we see you again next week. You're dismissed.